I have ADD, and so my mind is already like that dog in Up. Squirrel! I am thinking about a lot of things this morning. And one of the things that I'm thinking about is God has certainly blessed this house of worship with incredible musical abilities in song and worship. And I feel like we have already been in the presence of the Lord. Amen? Just your music and your heart in the music. And it's just a beautiful thing. It's very refreshing to me. And so I just want to praise the Lord for that. It is good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. It's always a joy to come and be here with you, our brothers and sisters at Cornerstone Bible Church. Thank you for praying for our family. It has been a busy week. We started last Saturday, headed down to Myrtle Beach for a series of meetings with our CIM personnel that started on Monday, went through till Wednesday. We drove back from Myrtle Beach on Thursday, had one day to catch up on laundry and groceries, right? And then yesterday, we were in Westminster, Maryland, till about we didn't get home till about 10:30 last night, ministering at a church starting their missions conference last evening. And so it has been a whirlwind of a week. But I will tell you this, I have been excited to preach this message all week long. All week long. And so I pray that it's a blessing to you, and I pray that it will be an encouragement to you. But thank you for praying for us. We've begun the very busy part of our mission season, and we have five teams that we are working with right now, getting them prepared for missions trips this summer. And we have a team that'll be heading the end of this month to a place up called Coatesville, Pennsylvania. Anybody heard of Coatesville, Pennsylvania? So there's a camp up there that ministers to inner city kids, gets them out of the city and into the camp and exposes them to the gospel. And our team's role will be to help get that camp cleaned up from all the limbs and brush that's come down over the winter and leaves and mulch and flower beds and replacing some soffit on a porch and just doing a whole bunch of things, getting that camp ready so that when day one and those campers show up, that everything is ready to go. And so we'll be starting there. And then we have three teams that we'll be taking to different places in West Virginia. We're taking one team to Kaiser, West Virginia, two teams down to Welch, West Virginia. Anybody heard of Welch, West Virginia? Welch, West Virginia is in McDowell County. And McDowell County, West Virginia, in the 30s and 40s, had the highest concentration of millionaires in anywhere in our country. Imagine that. That was then. But today, it is just devastated. It was a booming mine town, and when coal pulled out of there, it left that area devastated, and now they have the highest concentration of obese children. They have the highest percentage of single moms. They have the highest percentage of opioid overdoses in that county. It's just in our nation. It's just kind of unbelievable. I have pictures of what that town looked like back in the 30s, and I was there just a few weeks ago, and I took pictures of the very same streets. It is a stark comparison of what was and what is and what sin has done in that county, sadly. We have two teams going there, and then we have another team heading back down to Kentucky where you all went several years ago. So we're excited to see what the Lord does this year. Thank you. Also, many of you have asked about praying for our grandson, Porter. And just to give you an update, we had some scares around Christmas time. He ended up going back into the hospital, kind of crashed. He seems to, right at Christmas time, the last several years, he kind of, his body crashes. And for whatever reason, this year it did again. And so it would put him into the hospital. And they ran tests and did a bunch of things. He seemed to pull through that very well. And now he's back in school and doing well, and just continue to keep praying for him. We're so grateful for him. We brought him home from Myrtle Beach, a shark tooth necklace. It cost us $1. But the story that I gave him with it of catching the shark and holding it down and getting my Leatherman out and pulling that tooth out and tying it to the necklace is priceless. So thank you for praying. You know, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to see that God's trying to get our attention once again before he returns. War, famine, earthquakes, apostasy, and deception are increasing at an exponential rate. The birth pangs of the Lord's return are getting closer, and they're increasing in their intensity. Can you feel that? You can feel that. We need to really be praying for the people who suffered in Turkey. That's off the news now. That's not even on the news about the earthquakes anymore. But I just want to tell you something. Since February 7th, those major quakes in Turkey, did you realize that there have been over 7,700 earthquakes in that region since then? Did you know that? Last night, I just got a news report in Ecuador, a 6.9 on the Richter scale earthquake in Ecuador. Do you think God is giving the world another wake-up call? And so I did some research on earthquakes, and did you know that humans have been documenting earthquakes for nearly 4,000 years? Did you know that? I didn't know that. 4,000 years. And of those recorded, the deadliest occurred in China on January 23rd, 1556, a powerful earthquake that rocked the province of Shanxi and a neighboring province, killing an estimated 830,000 people. Can you even imagine that? I can't even get my head around that. And then when I try and wrap my mind around that, the Lord brings me to Revelation chapter 16. Listen to these verses. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunders and lightnings. Listen. And there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. The Bible goes on to say, the results of this earthquake is every mountain is made low, every island falls into the sea, and I think about 830,000, that doesn't even compare. It's not even a drop in the bucket to what is coming down the road. Praise God, you and I won't be here for that. Amen? God's coming to take us home. But I'll tell you what, it is coming. And can you imagine what that would be like? Praise God, we will be with the Lord. I just want to encourage you in these last days, don't lose heart. Keep sharing the precious hope of Christ to a lost and hurting world. There are many who still need Jesus. I don't know about you, but how many of you are looking forward to spring? Right? Okay. This morning was a stark reality that cold weather is still here, even though the sun is shining. But regardless of what old Poxitani Phil says, the seasons will come and go just as God planned them. And in all honesty, this has been a mild winter, hasn't it? I mean, I had to just take out my snowblower and start it up to say that I did this year. But I'm still of this persuasion, I'd rather mow grass than shovel snow. Amen, right? Like, once a week, I'm not complaining, I'm mowing grass. I like getting out there, but shoveling snow, mm-mm. One of the greatest benefits of spring is just watching new plants and flowers come up. It's kind of great to watch everything come back to life, isn't it? It's just amazing. When we were down in Myrtle Beach, it's like stepping from here into a storybook. Everything's in bloom. The grass is green. I even said to my wife, I said, people are going to have to start mowing their grass already. Right? Just everything's coming in life, and that's moving more closer our way, and sometimes interesting things happen as spring crosses over into summer. For example, in some places in my flower beds at home, I have walnut trees that spring up. Now, I didn't plant those walnut trees. Some squirrel had the audacity to find a walnut nut out there in the back field behind my house, and bury it in my flower bed and then forget about it. And then I'm left to deal with it. There's another thing that absolutely puzzles me, and it's these green plants that grow up in my flower beds and the cracks of my driveway. I don't have to water them. I don't have to put fertilizer on them. They're green. They grow, and pretty soon you're going to start seeing what's in that picture coming up in your front yard, right? And, you know, the tendency is, you know, when I was younger, and I remember I'd go out into the front yard, and there would be some dandelions, and of course, you know, you just kind of pull them off, and then 3 days later, they're right back there again, right? The dandelion. There's only one way to deal with the weed, and that's you got to kill the root. You got to kill the root. And weeds take work. That dandelion, if all you do is pull off the leaves and the flower, it's in a few days it'll be right back again. You see, the only way to deal with a weed, and that is you've got to dig it out at the root. And for many Christians, what we try and deal with is on the surface of our lives. We try and deal with the things that others really can't see because they're kind of obvious. But if we truly want to be set free from the weeds in our life, then we've got to get to the root and dig them out. Now, roots come in many forms. Roots come in many forms. Disappointment, loss, divorce, past physical sexual abuse. This is a huge one. I remember when I pastored, I had a lady in our church that came to my wife and I and shared that it took 47 years for her to break the silence that she had been molested by a family member when she was young. 47 years. Abortion, abandonment, job loss, life-changing, illness, rejection. Roots come in many, many forms. And these things, if they're not dealt with early, then a root will begin to grow. And this morning, what I want to do is I'm going to just deal with one root that many Christians deal with on a regular basis, and yet this root is played out in the lives of many, many believers. And so turn with me in your Bibles. We're going to identify this root. We're not going to stay here. We're just going to look at this verse. But go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And we're going to look at verse 15. Hebrews chapter 12. And I want you to notice verse 15. Again, looking at one root that affects many, many believers. Notice what the Word of God says. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail in the grace of God, here it is, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Or we could say, when the root of bitterness springs up in you, it not only affects you, but it affects those around you. That's what he's saying there. The root of bitterness. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we're going to kind of dive into this. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these precious brothers and sisters here who love you, who want to serve you, who are walking through incredible valleys. So, Father, today I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Father, if this root is beginning to spring up in any of us, or maybe it's already there, then God, pray that you would help us to deal with it. Help us to deal with it in a way that brings you glory and honor. Thank you for Pastor Jeff and Valerie who are able to get away. Bless them today. Give them safety as they travel home. And thank you again for your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible identifies a root, and the root is called bitterness. And that left unattended will not only affect you, but it will spread into the lives of others as well and affect them. So let's go to the scriptures together, and let's just kind of see a story where this root of bitterness begins to play out in someone's life. Let's see the effects of that. Let's kind of break it down together. So we're going to be in the book of Ruth. Go back to Ruth chapter 1. We're going to spend some time in Ruth chapter 1, looking at the life of Naomi. Ruth chapter 1, and I'm going to be reading verses 1 to 5, and then I'm going to drop down and read verses 19 to 21. All right? Ruth chapter 1 and verses 1 to 5, and then we'll drop down and read verses 19 to 21. Ruth chapter 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judea, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. Verse 2. And the name of that man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judea, and they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Notice verse 4. And they took them wives of the women of Moab, and the name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. All right, drop down to verses 19 to 21. 19 to 21 of chapter 1. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem, and it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them, and they said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call me Naomi, seeing that the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?" I want you to notice first this morning, the root of bitterness starts with a faulty perception of God. The root of bitterness starts with a faulty perception of God. The story of Ruth starts off in kind of like a fairy tale format. The key players in the story are Elimelech. His name means this: "My God is king." That's what his name means. My God is king. Naomi, her name means pleasant, beautiful. Mahlon's name, it's kind of interesting. It means sick. Yeah, you know, people name their kids over different things. I wonder if something happened at childbirth, if he wasn't well. And maybe that's why he was named sick, Mahlon. And then comes Chilion. You know what his name means? Finished, completed. The quiver's full. We're having no more. This is it. You can hear a mom say. A real family with real trials. And up to verse 3, things appear to be going pretty well, but then the storms of life come and Elimelech dies. Listen to me. Tragedy can happen at any moment, can it? It can happen at any moment. We don't ever plan for it. We don't try and plan that out. Tragedy comes at any moment. It can happen at any time. Maybe some of you have experienced that. Things that just don't seem fair to us. Things that just don't make sense. Things that are beyond our control. Any of you, and we just already talked about this in the last several months, have lost a loved one. I remember in our family, my parents, I never connected with them. So the parents to me were my wife's mother and father. That was mom and dad to me. You know what? My father-in-law was my mentor. I can't tell you what I'd give to sit down with him one more time and just have a cup of coffee and talk to him. I can't tell you what it would be like to bring my mother-in-law back. She died in our home in the hospital, but she was living with us at the time. She came down with a very rare form of cancer. Pastor Jeff was the one that I called. I don't know if you knew that. But Pastor Jeff, I felt very alone at the time when mother and when mom was dying. I felt so alone. I know my wife felt so alone. I didn't know who to call. God told me to call Jeff. It was a Saturday. It was Jeff's day off. He didn't even hesitate. He said, I'm on my way to the hospital. And Jeff came and prayed. Prayed with me and my wife and my children as mom passed into the presence of Almighty God. But that space that was left, you know, you can't replace it. Tragedy can happen at any time. Naomi did not only lose her husband, then 10 years later, she loses her sons. Some of you have been through that. You have lost your children. It is unnatural when your children go before you. It's just unnatural. And if you and I are going to understand bitterness and how it begins, then we must understand this. Bitterness is not caused by the tragedy itself. It starts with our perception of God in the tragedy. That's where it starts. Look again at verse 20 and 21 of Ruth chapter 1. And Naomi said to them, call me no more Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty, look at her perception of God in her tragedy. The Almighty had dealt very bitterly with me. I was full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me? Naomi, whose name meant pleasant and beautiful, says, no longer call me that. I am not that person anymore. I am Mara, and Mara means bitter. In other words, Naomi was saying, I am not beautiful, I am not pleasant, I am bitter because God has been bitter with me. That's where she was. It's so human, isn't it? God, it's your fault. You could have stepped in. You could have done this. You could have changed that circumstance. You could have prevented these trials. How could you allow this? One of the great things that Kathy and I really believe is that if we are to lead missions trips all over, then we better be trying to reach our neighbors that live right around us. Right? I mean, it would be kind of not right if we can go do that everywhere else, but neglect the people that live right around us. And I will never forget last summer, one of our neighbors that lives up the road, we had never met her face to face, but on this particular day, she stopped her car in front of the house, and she saw Kathy and I working in the flower beds getting rid of the walnut trees, right? Those things, the weeds. And preen, I don't know. I don't think that stuff really works because I put it on there and I still get weeds, okay? Anyway, Sharon stops her car and she says, hey, I just want you to know your yard looks really nice. Can I come and talk to you? And we said, absolutely. And so we put the stuff down, and Sharon comes up. Her name's Sharon. And she sits right on our brick flower planter on our porch. We've never met her other than this today, other than to wave. And here's what she says. My name is Sharon, and I'm bitter. That was her introduction. And that opened the door. Why, Sharon? And she began to just unfold all of the things that had happened to her in life that from a human perspective would make your head spin. Since then, we have developed a relationship with Sharon. And one day, she is going to come to church with us. Sharon still needs Jesus. But we're helping her work through the bitterness that has so attached into her life. It took many visits for us to see Sharon once again smile. But now, she smiles. She's working through. She knows there's still work ahead. Naomi did not only lose her husband, but 10 years later, she loses her own 2 sons. She says, "Don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara." Naomi had a wrong perspective of God. She had forgotten what she knew of God. She had forgotten what her husband Elimelech had taught her about this God that they served. She had forgotten that God is loving, full of compassion, full of mercy, and that God is good. She had forgotten that. Bitterness always starts with a faulty perception of God. Notice, secondly, this morning, the root of bitterness grows if not dealt with early. The root of bitterness grows if not dealt with early. Look at Ruth chapter 1 again, and I want you to notice verses 11 to 13. And Naomi said, "Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there not yet more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I'm too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight and should also bear these sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me." Have you ever had a conversation with someone that you had the very keen sense that there was something else that they wanted to say, and you were kind of thinking to yourself, would you just get to the point? Just get to the point. What's all this other talk? There's something else there. I can't tell you how many times that when I was in the pastorate and couples would come to counseling and Kathy and I would sit down with them, it normally started off with some very surface issues. And it kind of takes a lot of work to get past those surface issues and help couples see and understand what really brought them into my office was not the surface issues, but the roots of past hurts that had never been dealt with and that had been buried for years. People are like onions, aren't they? Full of layers. You peel off a layer and there's another layer. You peel off that layer and there's another layer. And every layer brings tears, doesn't it? Until you get to the core, people are like onions full of layers. Naomi had some layers. Look at verses 8 and 9. She had some layers. Go back there. And Naomi said unto her 2 daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, on the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice, and they wept. Naomi is telling her daughters-in-laws to return back to their homeland. She even puts a spiritual tone on it. "The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with me." But because bitterness was not dealt with early, because of a wrong perspective of God, Naomi had her eyes on the unfairness of life, and bitterness began to grow and fester until it began to spread, until eventually Naomi comes to the real issue, the root, the core of the issue. You find it at the end of verse 13. "The hand of the Lord has gone out against me. God, I have served you, and you have done this to me." There's a lesson in here for all of us. The moment that our heart begins to feel like this, bitterness must be dealt with. It can't be ignored. It can't be minimized. It cannot be suppressed. Here's the deal. In life, unfair things will happen. They happen. They'll happen at home. They'll happen at work. They'll happen in school. And they'll even happen at church. Why? Because we live in a broken world. And so when we are tempted to become bitter, then deal with it early. Deal with it early. Don't end up like Naomi, who at one point in her life was pleasant and beautiful, but now she is no longer that. She is bitter. That brings me to my last point this morning. The root of bitterness stops with a right perception of God. Just as I said in the beginning that bitterness starts with a wrong perception of God, on a positive note, bitterness stops with a right perception of God. Bitterness is an issue of the heart. And what does the Bible say about the heart? Genesis 6:5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, all the time. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Matthew 15:19. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. You know what? Much of the world's counsel is to just follow your heart. That's what they say, right? Do what your heart is telling you to do. Wait a minute. My Bible says that my heart is deceitful. That means it's misleading. That means that there is danger ahead if all I do is follow my heart. You get me in a lot of problems real quick. You know, every time I go into Lowe's and I walk past that DeWalt section, my heart says a lot of things. You know, you could really use that tool. The reality of it is, A, you can't afford it, and B, you wouldn't use it much anyway. But my heart says otherwise. And that can be in all different kinds of areas of life. And the moment that my heart wants to take me down that road, I need to change my perception of God and His nature. So what is the solution to a faulty heart? You know what the solution is? We have to go back to His Word. Amen? We've got to go back to His Word. Keep your hand there in Ruth. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. Look over there. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 20. I just want to show you one verse. And I remember a pastor sharing this verse with me when I was struggling with some stuff from my past and trying to work through it, dealing with guilt and shame and all of those things. And I remember him taking me to this verse, and it just kind of was like a light bulb went on in my own heart and mind. And here's what this verse says. 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. If my heart is giving me wrong signals, which can be very strong, I need a God who is greater than my heart. Feelings must be based on facts, otherwise they're just feelings. You know, we live in a feeling-driven culture, don't we? If it feels right, do it. That's the world's way. If it feels right, just do it. If it's right for you, then and it might be right for them, but you know, if it feels right, just do it. Just follow your heart. Well, how's that working out for the world? Not too well. The heart is deceitful. Who can know it? So when my heart is feeling that God is against me, the fact is, if God be for us, who can be against us? When my heart is saying that God is being unloving, the fact is I am loved with an everlasting love. And when my heart says that God is distant, the fact is the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. I must take those feelings and go back to the facts of His Word. And when I do that, it changes my heart. If you allow it, bitterness will take you down a very, very dangerous road. And so how did it end up for Naomi? Did she stay this way? Was she always going to be bitter? Did God bring her back? Well, I want to show you the end of the story. Go with me to Ruth chapter 4, and I want you to notice verses 14 to 17. Ruth chapter 4, let's go to the end of the story. The end of the story. Ruth chapter 4, notice verse 14. And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, has borne him. Notice, and Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became a nurse unto it. Look at verse 17. And the woman, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. What a beautiful picture this leaves us with. The picture that we had in the beginning was a woman whose life was characterized by bitterness. But at the end, we see Naomi once again, pleasant and beautiful and sitting in a chair, nursing a baby named Obed. And Obed would be the grandfather of King David. How about you this morning? How about you? Are there roots in your life that have not been dealt with? Are you just managing the things that are on the surface? There's only one solution. There's only one thing, only one way to dig out the root. And I want to show that to you. Turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. You have to see this. Exodus chapter 15. And I want you to notice verses 22 down to 27. It's a great story. You'll understand the context of what Naomi was saying based on this story. Notice Exodus 15, verses 22. And so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, remember that name? Remember that name that Naomi said? When they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, What shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord. Now look at this. And the Lord showed him a tree. You want to talk about types of Christ in the Old Testament? This tree is a type of Christ. Because I want you to notice what happens when this type of Christ is introduced to the bitter waters. Notice what happens. And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said unto them, Wilt thou diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, will do which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all of these? I will not put none of these diseases upon you, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I, look at this, circle this, underline it, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. And in that Hebrew language, the name that God reveals right here is Jehovah Rapha. I am the God that heals you. And when they came to Elim, there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. And they encamped there by the waters. Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the broken hearted to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind and to set at liberty them that are bruised. When Jesus enters the bitter waters, they are made sweet. Isn't it time to start dealing with the roots? Stand with me for prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the stories that you recorded by your Holy Spirit into this great book that we hold before us, the Word of God. I would be ashamed if you wrote my story for everyone to see. But Father, in this, people's shame and discouragement and the reality of how they handled different situations, you have recorded down for all of us to learn from. And so, Father, today I pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you would help us to find the roots that so entangle us, roots of bitterness, roots of discouragement, roots of loss, roots of abandonment, roots of past hurts. God, I pray, you don't want us to just deal with the things that are on the surface, but rather to be completely free from the things that bind us inside. You came to heal the brokenhearted. And so, Father, this morning, do only the great work which your Holy Spirit can do in the lives and hearts of those who call you their Father. And Lord, maybe there's one here today. Maybe there's one here today that has heard this message that does not know you as Savior, and they are bound in a prison like no other. Oh, God, today, would you draw that heart to you? Father, would you bring them to a place of saying within themselves, I need Jesus to set me free. I need my sins forgiven. I accept what Jesus did and he took my place on the cross. I confess my sin before him and I claim him as my God. Lord, work on the hearts today. And we'll thank you and we'll praise you as we depart from this place with your blessing. Thank you, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.